Thank you, everybody. All you guys on the internet out there, and everybody with their open hearts and open Bibles, if you'd like, turn to Joshua chapter 11. And I want to read something out of there to start with. But to start with, I know you have something you need to tell me, and I'd like to do that. I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. Y en español, yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Oh, yes. Give yourselves that hand. Well, do you know that the more free you are from fear, the more happy you're going to be to give yourselves a hand, to feel good in life, to feel good about everything in life, to feel good about yourself, to feel good about your neighbor, to feel good about your job, to feel good about anything. You need freedom. Well, we have spent so much time learning about giants and Nephilim and all that stuff. They were horrible people. They were horrible races. And knowing all that doesn't really give you any freedom. But what it does do is exposes secrets in the Bible. Secrets that become unlocked. And let me tell you something. The subject of giants, no matter how vast it may seem, is not the only unlocked secret in the Bible. There are plenty more. This one just happens to be the one that we're on right now. Why not study these kind of things? Well, you guys know what Jesus said in Mark 8, 32 and 36. He talked about the truth shall make you free. And if you shall be free, or if the truth shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. The subject of freedom is so vast and all-encompassing that we shouldn't ignore it. There are things that we do in our lives, to our lives, that keep us from freedom. And you know the fears that you face. You know that when you want to speak the truth and then you don't say anything because you're afraid of what they're going to think or how they're going to react or what somebody else is going to think or how somebody else is going to react, you know that you have fear. And I want us to rise up out of fear. I want us to get to a place that we're not afraid. And the way you do that is speak the truth. You just speak the truth. And if you're going to speak the truth, you have to learn the truth, which is what we do. Well, believe it or not, learning about giants helps you with that because it exposes you to truth that you never knew. But it teaches you things that you really need to know. And when you have that void filled and understand more of what God knows and wants you to know because He's making it available, it gives you freedom. It gives you confidence. It strengthens you. It changes you. You become new. Once you learn truth, you can never undo it. I've told you this before, even in this series of teachings, but once you learn truth, you can't go back. You just can't. And that means that you're growing. That means that you're expanding. your thoughts, your mind, your boundaries. You're getting bigger and better. And it's truth that does that. Well, okay. This is actually part two of more about these mighty men, these men of renown. Who were these giants? Who were these Nephilim? Who were these people? And I diverted intentionally from what I was teaching 2 months ago, still about the giants, to take the time to show you these giants, where they were, who they were, and kind of what they did. Because it's a piece that we never fully immersed ourselves in as we have been studying Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. We talked about the Nephilim. You knew about the Nephilim. You know that there were giants, and yet that's all you really knew about them. And that's why we're doing this. So this is part two of that. Last month, we started with Abraham going through Canaan when he returned. And I'm not going to reteach that. I will summarize it later. But he came through Canaan. He came through the land of the giants. And he had to deal with some of that stuff. And I think something you could glean out of that is that there were people like us around them, the giants. And they had to coexist. Now, I'm not saying that Abraham was as short as we were. I don't know. I think a lot of those good people back then were taller than we are. I think we've kind of shrunk in size genetically, and also because of environmental changes, food changes, oxygenation changes, and so forth. We just can't be as big. We can't have as much energy. We're not privileged to the same lifestyles that they were, just because of the environment. And the same with the animals, not just people. So, what we learned last time, and I kind of want to reiterate this to reinforce it and to draw you into the part one teaching, came out of Joshua chapter 11. And what I want you to glean from this is that there were two iterations of Nephilim. Okay? And we've talked a lot about the first one, and the flood ended that. But after the flood, and those four words, and also after that in Genesis chapter 6, said that there was another iteration of Nephilim. And that's what we're talking about now. Well, in Joshua chapter 11, we see mention in verse 21 and 22. And at that time came Joshua and cut off the Anakims from the mountains, from Hebron, from Debir, and so forth. In verse 22, there was none of the Anakims left in the land of the children of Israel. Wouldn't that be nice if we could put a period there? But we can't. There's a colon there. Only in Gath, Gaza, and in Ashdod there remained. And you can say they there remained. And so the remnant of Nephilim that continued to exist because Joshua and his armies didn't destroy all of them, continued to exist in Gath, Gaza, and Ashdod. Okay, so that's what we learned there. So they were there, and that's where they were. And if you go out into YouTube land, you'll see people say, no, 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 there weren't any iterations. There was only one. And they don't know what they're talking about. You know, God love them, but you can't just erase Joshua chapter 11, verse 22 from the Bible. And you certainly can't erase the story of David and Goliath, where we learn exactly where Goliath came from, who was of the Nephilim. And so we have truth on our side. You know, if you owned a restaurant and went away on a vacation and came back a month later, and whoever you'd hired to be the cook changed all the recipes, but everything looked the same, and you sat down to eat a meal, you go, what is this? You know, you can't just go change things and expect to have the same thing, even if it looks the same. And that's what people do all the time with the Bible. Now, I'm not a know-it-all, and I don't know all the Bible. But God laid things out in the Bible so that we could have this information. But we got to be smart enough to accept it. And if we're not smart enough to read what's written and accept it, what are we doing here? Well, all right. We know that Abraham traveled through Canaan, and we know that these races of giants that I just mentioned in Gath, Gaza, and Ashdod existed. They already inhabited the region. How do we know that? Because it's after the flood, and they were still there. And he had to deal with that. And that was around 1912 BC. Which was about 436 years after the flood. These guys had over 400 years to populate that land. And they did. Whoa. Their number was already great. And that's why we know that they had multiplied during that 400 years. And that means that there was a second eruption of fallen spirit beings who had procreated with women during that time period. That's how we know. There were enormous tribes of giants in Canaan by that time. Well, by the time that Moses and Joshua arrived on the scene and defeated these huge people, that was another 461 years after the flood, which took us to about 1451 BC. And you can see these happenings, these milestones. Abraham, Joshua, and these battles. And so we know that by 1451 BC, these superhuman beings had all that time to multiply. Well, that's about 1,000 years. Between the flood and when these guys came. Well, who did we have in the land of Canaan? Some of these names might be familiar with you now, or to you now. We had the Emim. And the Emim were a race of gigantic stature, and they dwelt in Canaan. And they were like the first big tribe there. And they took over that whole area. And they were pretty much on the east of the Salt Sea, that whole area. Well, that whole area became populated with different tribes of giants eventually. But the Emim were the first ones. And the Rephaim eventually took over the north. So if you can see the Dead Sea, then up north, that's where we have the Rephaim. And then you have the Zuzim. Then you have the Emim. And then you have the Horim. So that's how they were laid out from north to south along that whole eastern side. There were four big tribes of giants there. Now, I don't think you're thinking that they just lived in a little hut or a couple little tents. Although some of these giants did live in tents. In fact, the Assyrians, the way their kings worked, they were called the kings that dwelled in tents. You know, so, but there were plenty of cities. In fact, there were 60 well-known cities. If you remember, what's his name? Oh, the cities of Bashan and King Og, and that big old bed that was over 8 feet wide and nearly 19 feet tall. Well, they had cities. And Nineveh. Remember Jonah and Nineveh? Well, Nineveh was one of Nimrod's cities. Okay? Do you know how long it took to walk through that giant's city? 3 days. Why? Because it was over 60 miles in either direction from wall to wall. Over 1,700 acres. And these were huge places. There were a lot of people. They estimate there were like 120,000 inhabitants in there. Well, when you have a giant that has a house and you got 120,000 houses or so, or whatever there, however many there were, for 120,000 giants, they didn't go up. They just spread out and they were huge. I've seen videos of giants today, these people that have those diseases, they're all, most of them are caused by tumors. And, you know, they have to walk hunched over in a normal house. But you can imagine, these were huge people. Huge. Well, you had all those running down the whole eastern side of the Salt Sea. And then when the kingdom of Bashan, and that would be Og if you remember, embraced the territories of the Rephaim over there on that side, then they were up north, and then you had the Ammonites. These are when these biblical names started to come into play. So up north then, you had the kingdom of Bashan, and then you had the Ammonites coming down the eastern side that came out of the Zuzims. And then you had the Moabites. These words should be familiar. Took over the Emims. And then you have Edom. And I know you remember that word, Edom. They took over the Horims down in the south. And so that's where these other names started coming from. The mountains of the Horims down south. The Emims, they were related to the Anakims, and they were generally called the same name, the Anakims, but they were known as the Emims as well. The Moabites, though, and the Moabites, they referred to them as giants or terrible ones. So that's a little history of the development on that whole side of the eastern side of the Salt Sea. Well, that takes us up to 974 BC. And so we're at about 1,000 years after the flood, and there's this little 16-year-old or so boy that shows up on the scene, David. And that actually happens to be about 477 years after Joshua, and after those guys went in and came out with the grapes and a whole lot of fear. And then Joshua finally went in and destroyed all those giants. Well, all that is, except for the remnant at Gaza, Gath, and Ashdod. Now, I don't know why people don't want to believe that, but you might as well, because they were there. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And we're going to read this account of David and Goliath. And it's really important that you understand this account because it very clearly tells us about that giant Goliath and that he really did exist. Goliath of Gath, right? Well, Gath is one of those three cities where those remnant were. And so he came out of that Nephilim mess. the second iteration. Well, verse 2, 1 Samuel 17, "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath." You see, one of the things that we do when we study the Bible is we use a technique called scope, which means you get something from here, you get something from there related to the same subject, and now you come over to another place and you can put it all together. And the scope that we did today was out of Joshua chapter 11. We learned of those three cities. We know that Gath was one of those cities. Do you know that you can still learn about those 60 cities of Bashan, the kingdom of Bashan, to this day? There were books published about 150 years ago, but you could still get copies of them. And they talk about these cities, and some of those cities are still there. You know, just because we're not there and we don't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. We just don't want to be narrow-minded. But scope tells us what Gath really is, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. I don't know how much that weighs, but 5,000 of anything is probably a lot. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass between his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, "Why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us." When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You know, I have a hard time putting that together. But when I include the perspective that the fate of their entire nation rested on this one battle, then I can understand that. Now, David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. How long was the flood water on the earth? 40 days, and then the rain stopped, but then it stayed, but it rained for 40 days. 40 days. Wow. 40 days. Have you ever started a new job? And you go into that job the first day, and you don't know anything. I mean, you don't know anybody. You don't know the rules. You don't know how their systems work. You just don't know anything. Not even sure how to answer the phone. If the phone on your desk rang, what would you say? I mean, on the first day, it's kind of tough, right? And you come in the second day, and you finally figured out how to answer the phone. But you still haven't been able to log into all their systems. And then a new friend that you made there told you about stock options if you know how to get to the website. But you don't even know how to log into the system yet. You can barely get your Windows computer running. And so the third day and the fourth day, you work on getting your login credentials, and then your computer doesn't work, and you don't know how to get a hold of IT to come in and fix it. But then somebody helps you with that. And maybe by the end of the second week, you're logged in, you're looking at your systems, you're getting everything done. You're also trying to figure out how to cheat the system, how you goof off, like how you goofed off at your previous job, and you're getting all this stuff figured out. But you've only been there for 10 days. Don't count the weekends. And so as time moves on, by the end of 40 days, you're an old hat at everything, and somebody new gets assigned to the queue beside you, and you're a wealth of information, and you can tell them everything. But they don't even know how to answer the phone. And so you got to go through that with them, and they come to you and ask you something else, and you don't want to be bothered with that because you've been there 40 days. You're an old hat. Goliath came for 40 days every day, not just once a day. Oh, my gosh. Morning and evening. Well, I suppose that was probably during those hours of prayer, too. And it was annoying. And so after 40 days of it, after 40 days of fear that the entire fate of the nation rests on who goes and faces this guy, and this guy wasn't going to stop. But after 40 days of fear and of knowing that the end was near because there wasn't anybody to help, and God wasn't doing anything for Saul, they had to go through this for 40 days. Well, maybe God was doing something. Maybe he was making a point that he wasn't going to do anything for Saul. Maybe God knew the future. Maybe God already had this plan like this. Maybe that's how it was supposed to be. Well, duh, that's exactly how it happened. 40 days. So 80 times. Have you ever had something happen to you 80 times? How many Thanksgivings have you been through? Have you been through 80 of them? How many birthdays have you been through? Well, you say, well, maybe about 30, 40 or 50, maybe 60. You kind of know what a birthday is by then. You know, after you hit 50 or so, you just kind of know what those days are supposed to be like. And nobody better change it, because that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, it wasn't 80 days. It was 40 days, but it was 80 experiences of this loudmouth, this ugly, ugly beast with a total distortion in his voice, because it says when those giants talked, the ground rumbled. It shook people's knees. They were so base that it was scary. In fact, when the giants came to Rome and besieged Rome, what the commanders did is they'd have their Roman soldiers go to the wall just to look at them, to get used to the horrific sight, to get used to the horrific sound. And they'd still tremble. And there was no hope of winning against those giants. Well, let me tell you something. Goliath wasn't the only one. He wasn't the only one. There were masses of them. And they were all standing there. Now, do you think they were just so quiet? And just, yay, Goliath. Shh, 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 shh. Let him talk. He's saying something. No. Now, I bet it was real quiet on the other side because they were scared to death. But here you've got this screaming giant baying like a bear wolf, taunting them day and night, day after day after day after day, and here it comes again. Ugly, nasty, horrific sounding, complete displeasure, and the entire Philistine army behind him ready to come and slaughter them. Now that Philistine army was afraid too, because they didn't come and do it. They were waiting because they knew that they had to do it, I guess, the right way. Somebody had conceived that. Well, that's how it happened. Well, in verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth the Philistine? I love how they never answered that question. And taketh away the reproach from Israel. For who? And I think that's the real reason for this verse, is this uncircumcised Philistine. Now, may I use a particular vernacular by saying that little old David, little old scrawny, ruddy David, had balls the size of an elephant when he goes and he says something like this. How did he say that? What got him to the place that he could talk like that? He was talking to men of war. And that got back to the king. He's just a little kid. It was like a little kid out on the corner up here in the street yesterday, jumping up and down with a sign saying, car wash, car wash. Some little high school kid. Nothing but vapor and skin. And he goes and says something like that. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, when was the last time you stood up for God like that? And should you? Or should you not be part of the status quo and accept everything and anything that comes your way? Oh my God, no. Don't you dare be like that. You don't accept anything and everything that comes your way. If it doesn't belong in your life, you say no. And that's what he did. And that changed history forever. Man, oh man, what are the giants in your life, my friends? What are they? And you say, no, that's what you do. You got to shake yourself free. It's the truth that does. It's only the truth. If you don't have any truth, then you stay in fear. Die in your fears. But if you've got an inkling of truth, somewhere along the line, David did. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the armies of the living God were behind him. And David said to Saul, let no man's hearts fail because of him. Oh my gosh. When have you done that? When you've come to a Christian who's failing, dying in their self-induced fears. Let no man's hearts fail. Because of him, David ministered to all of Israel with those words. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. If you're the last, then be the last who stands upon truth. But don't let any Goliath take you down. Goliath was a liar. He was full of deceit. He was conceited. And he was as wicked as they come. He was a cannibal. He was completely ruined when it came to any form of deviation there ever was in mankind. These were the worst of the worst of the worst. And nobody could control him. He couldn't even control himself because of his DNA. But if you're going to be the last, then be the last. But die standing, because you've got truth. Don't you be afraid of anybody or anything. And if anybody or anything comes across your path with the sword of Goliath, then you make the choice. Are you going to let it stay? Or are you going to say no? That's what you have to do. Do you have enough passion to let it come up and out of you that you're going to become who you're supposed to be in Christ and not be afraid of anybody? or anything. Nobody ever again. Nothing ever again. You say what needs to be said. You do what needs to be done. You be who you need to be. Be a David. It's better to be alone and without fear than to have Goliath, thousands of them embracing you and hugging you and speaking words to you. It's better to be alone and in a desert. That's what God did for these people until it was time for them to go into the promised land, if you remember that. It was better. When you had the Horims and the Emims and the Zuzims and all these around, Anakims, all the Nephilim, they're all back. What do you think Moses thought when he saw that? God, not again. What do you think Noah thought when he saw the first one? It could have been one of the babies of his kids. What do you think? And it probably was. Oh, God, not again. What do you do when you see that Goliath again? Oh, God, not again. Don't do that. Say no. No. Don't be afraid to say no. If you're tired of the Goliath, then look it in the eyes and say no. No. No more. Even if you have a Saul in your life that said to David in verse 33, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, you fool." You're going to go mouth off like that? You actually think you could do that? You think you could actually walk on this earth and not be afraid? Man, what have you been drinking? Everybody's supposed to be afraid. Quake like the rest of us. My God, when the David comes into your life, you look at him like he's insane. But why? Well, maybe you're insane. Maybe you're so afraid that your thoughts are so twisted you can't get your life organized. I don't know. But be a David. And if you get a Saul like this, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth, then you do what David did. Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by the beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing that he hath defied the armies of the living God. Well, that's the second time that message came up. And even if you don't have a lion or a bear in your life, you still have the sword of the Spirit. And if a Goliath comes to you and Saul comes and says, "Who are you? What makes you think you could take care of this problem? Nobody else can fix it. Look how ruined all of Richardson is, or all of your city is, or everybody in your workplace. Look how ruined they all are." And you say, "Ah, but I have the sword of the Spirit. And who are you to say that anybody could defy that, because it came from God Almighty?" You got something to say. You got a way to believe. David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine." What have you been delivered from? From being a natural man. I mean, doesn't that count for something? From being a man of strictly body and soul to now having eternal life? Doesn't that count for something? from being gifted with the greatest gift ever given to mankind, the gift of Holy Spirit, by the hand of Jesus Christ, from the very throne room of God? You can say he will deliver me out of the hand of the Philistine. Well, what kind of Philistine army do you have facing you every day? How big is that army? How many warriors are there staring you down? How numb are you by the time your feet hit the floor? When you wake up in the morning, how many warriors are there in your own bedroom, in your own living room, in your own car, at your workplace? How many armies, or how big is that army? So you've got this little wicked voice within, call him Saul. And you've got the greatest gift of all, Holy Spirit. And you're waiting to do something with it, and you wonder, when will I ever get to manifest those manifestations? And you know there's nine. And I told you the greatest weapon you'll ever have is truth. You got that in your brain. If you would just activate it, all you got to do is say it. Somebody comes along your path and wants to take you out, you speak the truth. Whatever the subject is, say, no, that is wrong. Leave me. And don't you dare be afraid of that. And don't worry about what they're going to think. It doesn't matter. If they stick around, wonderful. If they don't, wonderful. Because they weren't even supposed to be there then. You want the right people and the right things in your life at all times. Verse 37, saw that. Oh, I like this. I'll do it again. David said, moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion, out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, he finally woke up, go and the Lord be with thee. I wonder if he said that loud or soft. I wonder if he mumbled it or if he shouted it. It doesn't matter. What matters is you speaking the truth and standing on it. He needed to have permission, and so God gave it to him. And so I suppose that the way he said it was the way God wanted him to say it. Because when God moves, he moves, and there's no denying it. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. For the 81st time, 80 times before that, then they trudge out again. And here's this stinky, ugly, loudmouth with a little sword or a shield bearer in front of him, and the entire Philistine army behind. And they're all looking at this, and I bet you 10 to 1 that they broke out in the most rancid chorus of laughter that ever was heard on the face of this earth. I can imagine those armies being possessed by demons of the worst nature. And if there were Nephilim among them, even worse than that. And then this little vapor of life comes out with a little leather strap and a stone. Oh, I can just imagine it. And I can think that those Israelites were all standing behind him going, oh God, what did he get us into? And they probably were all writing their last wills, saying their goodbyes. What do you think? How do you feel when you face that Goliath? And maybe you feel like you've got this leather strap in your hand, a little rock, and you're staring at a marble statue. that's twice as tall as you, and you're telling yourself, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Just say it. Don't be afraid. Just do it. Don't be afraid. He doesn't belong in your life. Get him out of your life. You're standing there and you're trying to embrace this situation. Man, you better be focused. You better be ready. But the fact that you're out there says you are. And he released that thing. Oh my gosh. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. Well, I think that these giants and these morbid races of Nephilim were so perverted that they got off on this stuff. Like it was almost like a sexual experience. I mean, they thrived on it. It was in their genetics, in their DNA. That's all they could do. They could only kill. They were murderous people. They ate blood. They ate people. They were horrific, horrible people. Any mass of people that have ever been taken over by the likes of the Nephilim turned into the same thing. And we already know that God had to wipe out everybody on earth because it was so bad. It corrupted even animals. And so when Goliath came out there and saw David, well, my God, what is this? It's like showing up to your honeymoon. And instead of your spouse, there's a rubber doll in the bed. Well, what is this? This is not even funny. This is a joke. You just get so angry. It's like showing up to your birthday dinner and you thought there was going to be a meal and there's nothing but water. And all your friends, well, this is great, thanks for coming, but, and then you just can't hide your anger because you're insulted. It's even like, I mean, we are challenged with things in life, like trying to behave properly. What if your whole family turns against you? You raise them. You spend $1 million raising them, and then they turn against you. They don't want anything to do with God's word anymore, and they don't want anything to do with you. And they're obvious about it. What do you do then? You just, oh, that's great. No, you got to work it, baby. You got to figure out how to live your life and how to keep that smile on your face. You got to learn how to deal with that giant. Well, when Goliath walked out and sees a vapor of skin and bone flipping this strap, he wasn't flipping it quite yet, but ready to flip it. Man, he was pissed. What is this? He was shamed. All of the armies behind me. He probably even thought, well, what if I do beat this guy? That's no victory. I could squash him like a bug, like I do everybody else, even my own soldiers. I'm sure he killed people in his own army and they were scared to death of him. That's what they do. That's what they did. And that's why he said in verse 43, what did I read 42? For he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance. Verse 43, and the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog? Let me tell you, he did say that and he meant it. That thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Well, who were his gods? Well, that's where the mighty men of old come in. And all the fallen angels and the gods that they were and propounded and perpetuated even to this day. And I believe that all those gods came to bear on the army of the Philistine. Well, from the armies of the Philistines onto the armies of Israel. And so there was a massive spiritual battle going on, well, just over David. So David was standing there ready to load his little leather strap. And you've got this massive battle going on in the ether just above him. You've got Goliath representing them, and they look pretty taunting, pretty scary. Israel looked like a vapor of life, barely holding on, and probably because their faith, for lack of a better word, was not where it was supposed to be. They should have never been in that situation. They were God's people. Something was wrong. And so you've got Goliath and David mimicking all the gods of the Nephilim and the angels of God just standing waiting above the armies of Israel. Wow, can you imagine that? Well, which battle do you want to watch? You want to watch David and Goliath? Or do you want to watch this other one going on? And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beast of the field." And that's probably where all those spirits were inhabiting too. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, and I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defiled." Boy, if you can't see truth etched in every letter there, this is how you speak. This is how you think. This is how you become when you face your Goliath. If you only have one Goliath, you do it this way. If you have 100 Goliaths, you do it this way. Don't be afraid. Try it. Tell yourself, "Oh, they'll probably hate me after this," and that's fine. Get it out of your system. Then say it. Say it. Say what you gotta say. Face what you gotta face. But don't leave him in your life. And that's exactly where David's head was. And you can also see how he countered the logic that was in the Philistines' heads, where they thought, "Oh, weapons and warfare. That's all we need. It's just logic, logic, logic." Well, duh, if I have a sword this big, I'm going to beat that guy with a little baby sword. And if I have a brass plate this big, well, duh, their little arrows aren't going to get through that. It's all logic, logic, logic. But if you're really going to walk with God, you got to learn how to walk by the heart. And you got to stop with that logic that defies you. Your logic is just like Saul talking to you, like Saul talking to David. "You can't do that. You're just a punk. This guy trained since he was a kid. You're just a kid." That's when he started training. "You can't do this. You're going to have your souls all the time." Don't use your logic. Don't use your logic, because your logic will use you and abuse you. Go with what's in your heart. Step out. If God says do it, do it. If you know you should be doing this, then just do it. But don't do the logic thing. "This day will the Lord deliver thee," verse 45, "into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto," not just, not just Goliath's carcass. Not just Goliath's carcass. All Goliath was going to do was take David's little wispy life and throw it to the birds. And David turns around and says, "I'm going to take the carcasses of the Philistines, of the host of the Philistines, unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Oh, wow. So basically what David did by destroying, well, what looked like one Goliath, he just took them all out. And my friends, there is a way for you to do that. If you take a stand on the truth that you know, you might think you're taking maybe the biggest one or just one Goliath out. But by one fell swoop, you can take everyone out and be absolutely free. Jesus said it. The truth shall make you free. What does that mean? It's going to take a whole lifetime? Or is it just once the truth is there, you're free? Yeah. I think it's that. I think that you have the license and the liberty to introduce freedom to you by unlocking that door and walking into it and staying in it for the rest of your life. Never again being under fear. And you know what I'm talking about. By the time your feet hit the floor in the morning, you know what I'm talking about. Oh, you know. Man, we want to destroy it. We want to be free. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with the sword and spear. So don't you think it's your intellect or your money or your logic. For the battle is the Lord's. Always has been and always will be. And he will give you into our hands. If you have a Goliath, I guarantee you that you can slaughter him. I guarantee that you can destroy him and you never again have to fall to his fear. And David put his hand in the bag and took thence, verse 49, took thence a stone. The armies behind, the armies before, the spirits above. And he slang it. There is a moment in your life when you can release the truth. And God will give you that moment. He will give you that moment where you release the truth. And it will speed through any and all form of darkness. And it will light your life and obliterate anything to do with fear and darkness. It will take your Goliath down. And that stone smote the Philistine in his forehead, and the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. What a day that was. Little vapor life standing there going, ha, 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 ha. Man, when he hit, that thud was bigger than that bear. That thud was bigger than that lion. And boy, I bet you when David killed that lion and killed that bear that he was so high he couldn't think straight. Listen, folks, when you walk out of your fears, you're going to get so high that you're not going to think straight. You're going to feel a sense of euphoria settle upon you and drive itself deep into your heart. And you won't know which ends up. And you'll actually start to say, wow, when is this going to end? Because you're not used to it. It doesn't end. It just keeps going and going. And you're going to start to feel loopy because it's so wonderful that your joy may be full. The more than abundant life. So, verse 50, David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Problem is, these giants had a real peculiarity about them. If you didn't cut off their head, they came back to life. Wow. That's why they had to cut the heads off. Wow. What do you say? What do you say? Little old David was absolutely intent. It says he ran. Oh, David knew. And I guarantee you that he wouldn't have run and he wouldn't have done this at all if it didn't have to be done. But he did it. He ran. He ran and stood upon the Philistine. When you take down your Goliath, don't just walk away. You go stand on it. I've told this to many people. I said, bury it. Imagine that you're taking this thing that's driving you crazy. You dig a hole and you bury it. And then you go stand on it. And you never let it come out of that ground. He stood upon the Philistine and he took Goliath. That God will give you every tool you need. You might be worried about intellect. You might be worried about weapons. You might be worried about strategy. You might be worried about anything to do with taking down your Goliath. But everything you need, even if it's Goliath's Never without, ever without. If you've got so much clutter in your life that you can't think clearly on this subject, then start getting rid of your junk. Go clean your closets. Throw this stuff away. Go give it to Goodwill. It's better to give it away. You make space in your life, as you make room in your life, then you'll have room for this stuff to come in and you'll start to understand it more. It's so important. And don't do it just once a year. Do it every day. Clear stuff out so you can run like David did, like a vapor. So you're light, you're free, you can do what you need to do when you need to do it. And he stood upon the Philistine, just spring up there, get on top of that thing, and take his sword. And he drew it out of the sheath thereof. Can you imagine? Probably had to use both hands. And there's a little shield bearer over there going, what do I do? You better not do that to me. And he probably ran off here, dropped the shield and ran back into the army of the Philistines, scared to death. Anyway, everybody's watching this. And little David, he's probably not thinking about anybody, but get that sword out, because that is what I have to do to finish this once and for all. And he slew him. And he cut off his head therewith. Boom! That guy wasn't coming back to life. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they all fled. Wow. They all fled. I guarantee you that if you show enough stamina, if you show enough integrity, if you speak enough of the truth, that they're all going to get the message. It just happens that way. Well, the most we ever really knew about David and Goliath is that it's used as a metaphor in life. You see it all the time. You hear it all the time. But we need to understand what was really going on here, and that's why I spend so much time on it. Goliath was a champion of the Philistines, and these are the modern-day Palestinians, if you didn't know. And he hailed from Gath. And we know that Gath, Gaza, and Ashdod is where the remnants of these Nephilim were. And these are the ones that hadn't been defeated by Joshua's armies 477 years earlier. So Goliath was descended from this remnant of giants. That's where he came from. Now you know, you'll always know this. And he was huge. We know that he was about 13 and a half feet tall. And all the things that he wore, oh my gosh, the coat of mail, it weighed close to 160 pounds. That's like putting me on his back. And, well, his chest, I guess. And that's not everything else he had. He had a helmet, he had a sword, he had his leggings, he had his arm gauntlets, he had everything. The head of his spear weighed 14 pounds, and the shaft was like a weaver's beam. He wore six pieces of armor in all, and he was 6 cubits tall, and his spearhead was 600 shekels in weight. Man, there's 666 all over the place. This guy was the devil incarnate. Crazy. Well, David was just his little vapor of life, 16 to 17 years old, so scrawny. When they put the armor on him, and I didn't even read this, he couldn't even move. He couldn't even move. I weigh about 160 pounds. When I was in high school, I weighed about 145. I was like 15 pounds lighter. And I figured David was probably about that size, 145-ish. 140. Can you imagine putting like 200 pounds of armor on me and me walking like just to you? I wouldn't walk. I'd fall. And that's what happened with David. If you're going to wear stuff like that, you got to be strong. He was strong, but not for that. And that's why he went out to meet Goliath with that shepherd's crook and a sling. He chose five smooth stones, but he only needed one to bring down. You know what's really cool? I'll just tell you this now. You know, Goliath had four brothers, and he picked out five stones. Wow. Anyway, he wasn't stopping with Goliath. Man, that guy had a vision. If you want to excel in life, it's time to break out of the mold, people, and get your plan down. You know your Goliaths, and you know everyone that haunts you, everyone that tries to take you down. Well, you need to have that many stones, and you need to be prepared to chop off that many heads. You know the Goliath never even took his sword out? Because your Goliaths get so comfortable with you that they know you're not going to fight. They know you're not going to try to push them out of the way. They won't even draw a weapon on you anymore. All they have to do is just, like, image themselves in front of you. Well, this victory is what started David's rise to becoming the king of Israel. There were some others, too. And I'm not going to get to them today because we've spent enough time. I'm going to get to them next time, so I won't be teaching about the Titans next time. Maybe I'll start on it, though. As always, I never know where it's going to go. But I really hope that this inspired you, because I want you to be free. I want you to stop dealing with things the way you deal with them when you're not successful. When those fears come, when you get numbed up, like you do at the dentist, or like you do when your feet hit the floor in the morning and you have to deal with the fears again. Or whatever it is in your life. You can have victory because Jesus said it. The Son of God, He said it. You know, we should never be the same. Every day we should be different. Don't even try to keep things the same. Make them different. Make room in your life. Get rid of your mental, physical, spiritual clutter. Get rid of it. You can unclutter your bodies. Quit eating junk food, crap food. Start eating good stuff. Vegetables and fruit, as much raw as you can. Clean yourself physically. Clean yourself mentally. Get your thoughts under control. Find your place of peace. We've been given it all. The God of peace. The Prince of Peace. Let the peace of God rule in you, to the which you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Find your place of peace. If you get all riled by anxieties and your life's all troubled and twisted, and you just don't have peace, you need to find that place. You need to let that stuff buzz on by. Let it go. Learn how to let it go. Let those things go. Get rid of the clutter. Just let it go. And don't worry about it. Let God take care of you. Try it sometime. You think you got to worry about something? Don't worry about it and see what happens. Just let it go. Let it pass. See what happens. I think you'll be surprised. Because either God is in charge here or He's not. But we want to be free, and we want Jesus Christ as our Lord and Yahweh as our God. That's what we want. And I'd even say be careful about using the word Lord. I wanted to say this earlier. I'll just say it now. You know, we're not religious people. You want to hear that religion nonsense come out of us because I don't believe in religion. I believe in the Bible. And I believe that the truth sets people free, and we don't need a system to be free. But when you pray, you are to pray to God. And what you call Him is your business. I would use biblical references to make that choice. We do not pray to Jesus Christ. We are never told to pray to Jesus Christ, ever. Not once. If you think you are, you show me the verse. But we are told to pray in the name of Jesus Christ. And That's why you got to be careful when you use the word Lord. Because if you're all Lordy this and all Lordy that, oh Lord, thank you for, it's like, well, who are you talking to? Because in the Old Testament, God is called Lord. And in the New Testament, you've got two lords. You've got God, and you've got Jesus Christ. And the only way you know which Lord it's talking about in the New Testament is by the context. And so when you use the word Lord, make sure you know which one you're talking about. Jesus Christ is our Lord, but there is a Lord God. And we are not to pray to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by using just the word Lord, you could be thinking you're praying to Jesus. And maybe you are praying to Jesus, but he's not the one that answers the prayers. God is the one that answers the prayers. This is where Christianity is twisted. It's all gnarled up in a knot. And the masses are totally confused and abused. And that's just where Satan wants them to be. But we're not going to be there. We're going to be where we're supposed to be. We're going to walk in freedom without a religious veneer. And we're going to take a stand. And we're going to knock down every Goliath that there ever was. You're going to be free. And the truth is your greatest weapon.